Hey, good morning, Church and Away. What a delight to be with you again. And I've just got to say something. I just took 2 weeks vacation myself. Friday, I was mountain biking in eastern Oregon and packed the bikes, jumped in a car, and drove down here so I could be here with you on Sunday morning. And now I see that your pastor is taking a much-needed vacation. In fact, he was in parts of Oregon where I was at. And he's coming down next week. But what I don't understand is he's coming back rested from his vacation, but decided to combine both services into one so he wouldn't have to work that hard, right? I mean, I'm not sure what gives there. I mean, I'm considerably older than him, and I'm willing to do two, but I can't brag because over here to my left is the unstoppable Pastor Jack, who does myriad of services. Pastor Jack is still the man that when he walks in the room, my hair begins to blow, and I'm not even sure why. Such is the energy and vitality of his life and ministry. It's a treat that to have him here as I'm ministering the word with you today. I know that your pastor is a faithful shepherd, and when he returns, will no doubt be helping to have the conversations around all of what's taken place in our nation over the last couple of weeks. Some profound, interesting, and shaping elements that have taken place in our culture. And so I don't want to do his responsibility. I'm going to leave that to him to do that. But I do want to address just a few things. I've often jokingly said when I go out of town, when I was a pastor, or now even as a supervisor, when I go out of town for an extended period of time, I always feel like I need to send out an email to everybody and say, listen, here's what's going to happen while I'm gone. Nobody's going to have any problems with their churches, okay? There's not going to be any goofing off within the pastors. Nothing like that's going to happen. And nobody can get sick or die while I'm gone because I want to stay on vacation. You know, I've often thought about jokingly just saying that kind of stuff so I won't feel bad if something happens, I got to rush back. Well, I want you to know that our district did a great job of not having any problems while I was gone. But the whole world changed in the 2 weeks while I was gone. So while our district behaved itself, the whole world went through the seismic shift of things that were taking place. And it is what has taken place, and in this summer of love, I lived through that summer of love. I got married about that time in 1969. We owned a Volkswagen. We had all that accoutrements. But here's what I remember about the summer of love. That was one confusing season of life. I mean, I was serving in a ministry down in Angeles Temple, our headquarters church, and we used to take young people down to the Sunset Strip, to Santa Monica Boulevard and to Sunset. And there were some really crazy things, you know, Pandora's Box, Whiskey a Go-Go. There were some really crazy and insane kind of things going on back there. The whole world was shifting. It was let's get out of the war, make love, not war, and which is my wife's theme now, is quit fighting with me. No, I'm only kidding. But there is this sense of that was a very confusing season of life, very disorienting for a lot of us. But it was in that disorientation that the last national revival that hit America swept through the disorientation of a generation, and they found themselves to Jesus so much that they began to be called the Jesus people. That they were identified as people sold out, counterculture in their life, in the midst of a very crazy environment. And so I think it has prophetic notion to it that this season of the summer of love that you are celebrating and letting it inform you about loving God and loving others and loving yourself for that matter and loving those in our world, that whatever disorientation you may feel in culture right now, it could in fact be the season of preparation for God's activity to be so profoundly refreshing and new that you think that what you experienced in the last 2 weeks has changed doesn't compare to the transforming work of the Spirit of God when He moves through people like you who are counterculture for Him. So why shouldn't we anticipate that during this season that it isn't a season of rooted in fear, but rooted in a faith that anticipates the activity of God sweeping in love upon a world that desperately needs it. So I've lived through some of these eras of strange and interesting times, and here we are again in that kind of situation, where the past is being redefined in terms of symbols that people have come to appreciate and to be terrified by, that there has been a reaffirmation of the Affordable Care Act and the providing health insurance to the disenfranchised, and then there is the whole situation of where the SCOTUS really redefined the whole parameters of what our nation thinks about marriage. Now, that's a host of changes in a very brief time. But I think we stand at more of a moment that's rich with prophetic opportunity than anything else. And if anybody models to me the profound impact that living counterculturally can have in your world, it's those 9 souls that were martyred for their faith in Charleston, and their response was so profoundly deep in their life that those who survived them responded in ways that the world did not understand or could not predict. In prayer, offering the sacrifice of their life and the depth of their devotion was mirrored in those who loved them and followed them, that they offered forgiveness immediately and reconciliation and a calling on people to faith in Christ. I find that utterly, profoundly inspiring. And those martyrs are now a part of the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews that lay claim to this fact. We can lay aside every weight that hinders us, and we can run with patience the race that is set before us, because we're going to keep looking unto Jesus. And may God find in our day people like us who are willing to be so countercultural in our love, in our devotion, and in our sacrifice, that there once again will be a rise of people who will be known as Jesus people. People who look unto him and because of that celebrate life in such a profound way, because our culture has been shaped by a lot of things, but the response, the spiritual heroism of the response of those in that situation serves as an inspiration to me and a call to me and to us to offer our lives in ways that the world cannot configure or figure out but benefit by. Do you agree with that? I agree with that as well. Now, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture, and I know this is a summer of love, and I can't think of anything more loving to tell you than God has a word for you. I grew up in Pentecostal circles. I'm famously enmeshed in all the things Pentecostal, from holy to weird. I've been in the Jericho marches around the church, and if you don't know what they are, Google it. And I've been you know, all the different kinds of things, and you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, and people come off with the strangest kind of things. There's fear in the east, there's fear in the west, and I'm a little scared myself, saith the Lord. So, I've heard all kinds of strange things, but I just love the Spirit-filled experience, because part of what it drove me to is an awareness that God is always wanting to minister something of a word that speaks to our lives, that transforms us, that intersects us at places we really need to hear. I think it's one of the best reasons you show up on Sunday. You want to hear from God. Not that you don't hear from him where you're at, but you want to slip into some place where you don't have the control of the environment, that you're not framing the conversation, but you sit there and then God begins to speak something to you that you know that his heart, when interest was in you, and you got something from him. That's what I'm praying will happen today. Isaiah chapter 43. You've heard this text before. I'm hoping that you will hear it fresh today. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. Forget the former. That's why don't we just read it together? Want to do that? Let's read it together. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I love the New King James Version at the end of that. It says, I'm making roads in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I want to take you through three movements in that text. Three simple movements that hopefully will help maybe bring a sense of how we should respond to this days we're living in, but with a point of promise. Here's the first one. Don't dwell on the past. Forget the former things. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you know that there's something in your past that you don't want on Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook? Anybody want to raise your hand? Oh, that's not enough. Come on, there's a whole lot more sinners in this room than that. That's right. Yeah, there's lots of things I don't want to get a record of. I just think, I thank God for verses like this. Forget the past, don't dwell on it. As far as the east is from the west, so I have cast your sins into the sea. I like that. I like the texts that remind me that God has washed me clean and I don't have that past. Everybody's right on that? Sure, you're really glad that there's things in the past you could forget about. Aren't you happy to know that your past failure doesn't have to define your future promise? That you're not held captive to those kinds of things in your life. The liberating grace of God doesn't excuse or wash over those things as if they didn't happen, but so redeems us that we don't live under the constraints of them. That's just the power of the gospel. But listen to this. This verse of scripture is talking about something a little bit different. How many of you have accomplished something in the past, educationally? You've accomplished something professionally. You've accomplished something in athletics. You've accomplished something in the arts. And you're very proud of it, and rightfully so. How many have ever experienced anything like that in your life? And get over being humble right now. How many have anything you could brag about? And because this was a great life lived and you enjoyed it, raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. I'm one of those cats, right? Hey, listen, I talk about my sports days now. And here's what I've noticed. The older I get, the faster I was. I mean, it's just true. I mean, the older I get, the faster I become. I'm a jet, and the taller I can jump, I mean, the higher I can jump. And my memory is fading, but it really fades into kind of a superhero kind of status. So we all have these kind of memories, and we love that. We enjoy that. Listen to this memory in God's people's lives. It's the verses just preceding this one. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. That passage of scripture is referring, of course, to the historic reference point of the children of Israel being liberated from the captivity of Egypt through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army and host chasing them down to kill them, slaughter them, not let them escape, and that God supernaturally parted the waters for them to escape and then collapsed them upon the enemy chasing them down. That's pretty memorable, right? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you make movies about, really. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that captures your imagination, and that just fills your mind with, yes, I want God to do that kind of thing for me. And so we want to remember that, and appropriately so. But in this context, the prophet is taking a look at that historical marker of such significance and says this, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. He's not referencing Israel's failure. He's referencing one of the greatest, most marvelous works of God in their history. And he's saying, forget it. Oh, I think we all understand that he's not saying it didn't happen or didn't matter. I think he's saying something so simple that we all need to hear. We must never confine God to what he has already done. We must never confine him. We must not take the best of our history, personally, collectively as a congregation. We must not take that history and define our future by how close can we measure up to our favorite point in our timeline. We must take a look at our history with gratefulness, but that it points us to a God who worked and who is working. Gideon led the troops of Israel in an unsurmountable odds victory. 300 against hundreds of thousands of enemy, and yet they were defeated. And in a way to remember that experience, Gideon collected some of the spoils, and he made a golden ephod as a point of memory that the children of Israel could remember coming to this place, and they did like a historical marker. Here was this golden ephod. If you don't know what an ephod was, it was the vestment that the priest wore. And when they served before God on behalf of the people, the different tribes of Israel had jewels that represented them. And so as the priest would minister before God, he'd do so with the heart of the people of God over his heart. And there was also in that breastplate a thing called an Urim and Thummim. We don't know what they did, how it worked, or no, kind of a lid off or kind of a whatever. All we knew is that somehow in response to their prayers and intercession for God's people, God would reveal to them direction. And so what Gideon was doing seems really a kind of cool thing to do. Let's take some of the spoils of that enemy that was trying to destroy us. Let's create this golden ephod. We're going to put it up on this marker place, and we're going to keep coming back here. Man, did we do something crazy for God here. 300 people responding to God to help to lead to the destruction of thousands of people that were trying to obliterate us. But here's what the Bible says happened at that golden ephod. And Israel prostituted themselves before that ephod. Prostituted themselves. What did it mean? It meant that they worshiped the past. They didn't worship the God who acted in the past. When we begin to receive what God has for us, the first thing we have to do is forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. We have to get ready for what God's doing now by letting go of the favorite points in our timeline's history and saying, I am going to be grateful for all of that, but I'm looking to the God who worked to be the God who will work today. And if you can get into it, you get to sing one of my favorite songs I hate. Let it go, let it go. And maybe that'll be a way to redeem that song right now. Every time you hear it, it's just a reminder. Let it go. Let that past go into the place of appropriate honoring. But let's get a hold of the God who was active then and say, God, we need you to be active now. We don't want to worship just what you did. We want to worship you who are working today. So, don't confine God to what he's already done. Instead, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? When this passage of scripture came to me as a text for you, it actually happened back when the time change was happening, spring forward. I had arrived at a hotel on Saturday over in Arcadia. I was getting ready to install new pastors, Walter and Michelle Hofflin, into the Arcadia First Square Church. Wonderful couple. This church had been waiting a year for this new pastor to arrive. And so I arrived on Saturday getting prepared for the installation of the service. And actually, I arrived really late, and I was already tired. And then I was thinking through the service, making sure in my mind everything was ready. And I was asking the Lord, say, Lord, could you just freshly give me something for them that would just kind of make this day special? And it's not just an installation, but your word is covering that moment. And I was waiting on the Lord. And while I was praying, I was complaining. Have you ever done that? You're praying, but you're complaining at the same time. It's like you're praying, but you're whining a little bit. Oh, God, can I get a word? I mean, like right now, because it's really late, and I'm tired, and come on, God, show up. Who invented time change anyway? Take that person out back and whip them. So what are they doing? Spring forward. Who wants to spring forward? I want to lay down for an extra hour. Lord, now would you just give me a word for tomorrow, you know? Now, we've all been in that place where we kind of pray and whine at the same time. And I was praying and whining, and during one of the non-whining times, I heard the Lord say, you've just said it several times. I said, what? You just said what you're going to say tomorrow. I said, what's that? You're going to spring forward. Spring forward. And when that word came to me that that's what the Lord was really saying, I went to this text. And I stood in front of that congregation the next day, and I said, listen, you've been waiting a year for this new pastor to arrive. And I just wanted you to know that God was so excited for this moment that last night he took an hour out of the clock so we could show up early and get this thing on the road. And as soon as I said that, I knew there was something holy that swept over that congregation. And it was this: people have been waiting a long time for something to break through in their life. And now it was time to lay claim to an advancement, a springing forth, a budding up, something breaking through that you've been longing for, but it just keeps delaying itself. But now the delay is over. It's time to receive. The harvest is coming at you, and it's happening sooner than you thought. I'm feeling that whole thing about our world right now. I'm feeling that whole thing about our nation. I'm looking at this season right now. God's doing something. Something's about to spring up. And it's not all the surprises that you may have felt have come your way, but the harvest that's coming at us is something that's God-sized and God-shaped, and it's going to spring up. It's got to do something for you personally. There's some kind of harvest in your life that's been way too delayed. There's been something you've been sacrificing over, stewarding your life for, something you've been supplicating for and praying and asking God for. And it's that season right now, the Lord's saying, it's going to spring forth. It's time. And just as explosive as it was for the time change, it's like God said, I'm going to get there sooner than you thought. And we thought it would never happen. And then when it begins to happen, it feels like, wow. And it's almost like we walk around knocking on wood. I wonder if this is really God. I don't want it to miss it. We have to get over our superstition of the activity of God when it starts to break loose. We don't have to be afraid of that it will somehow, it's just going to drift away. But God starts to move in onto something and starts to craft it in a way that's enduring. We'll get to that in a second. Okay. If I'm not going to confine God to the past, I don't want to miss out on what God's doing in the present. Will you not perceive it? It's a legitimate question by God. Are you going to live in a time where you're unmindful, insensitive, unattending the holy? Or are you going to look beyond responses that are just superficial and begin to say, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing in our life? What are you up to now? How can I see the activity of God in this moment? That God, all of a sudden, you're not blindsided by life. You're not outside of the scope of it. You're not like you all of a sudden aren't doing anything. How can I see what you are up to? Will you not perceive it? Suggest that you could miss that if you're not paying attention. Jacob was a man born with promise. That he was going to be the first in his family, even though he was second born. But the way he was born, he held the heel of his brother, and so they named him Jacob, which means supplanter. That means his entire life was defined early on as being somebody who's going to manipulate every circumstance to advance himself. But the difference here, it was not just some selfish endeavor, it was how he thought he should lay claim to the promise of his life. He wasn't just out to make a name for himself. He was out to fulfill what God spoke about his life. How can I do this? How can I make all the circumstances come together in my life? He was manufacturing his life around a promise rather than letting God shape him supernaturally around that promise. He took responsibility to figure out how it all works. And then he tricked his brother out of his birthright. Now his brother's going to kill him. And that, I mean, he's really going after him. Mom said, you got to get out of here, flee to Uncle Laban. So he's off on a road. This is all the manipulation did for him, is he got to get out of the household before he gets killed. He's sleeping in a nondescript area. And as he goes to sleep at night, he puts his head on a rock. As he's sleeping, he has a vision of a staircase on the earth and in the heavens. And angels are ascending and descending. And he awakes from that dream, and here's what he says. God is in this place, and I knew it not. He was not just talking about that geography, though he renamed that place Bethel, the house of God, to mark it forever in his life. He says, I did not realize that God has been at work when I was not. See, some of us are thinking in our lives, if we're not doing something, nothing is happening. But God is at work. And God is at work in ways that are profoundly appointed for Him to work and not us. And so he's at work in our lives, and he's doing something, and we awaken to it. We become, oh, that's what the Lord's doing. It was the Friday before that appointment in my house. I was hosting 18 new church planters in our district, of every culture, it seemed like, and generations, gender as well, just people passionately committed to God, wanting to plant churches to help reach people that they wanted to love to Jesus. And they were sharing their individual stories about how God created this sense of excitement for them to be involved in that. And it was just so touching to hear the stories, because for over 3.5 years, we've been working very hard to be in a place where, as a district, we could begin aggressively planting churches again. And as I was sitting in the room listening to the testimony of these people, I mean, it was very, very moving, because I felt that there was a harvest that was coming, not only to their lives, but to all of us. After they went left for the day and get ready for the training tomorrow, I was alone in my house, and I just went in my bedroom that night and was beginning to do what I call a gratitude examine, just going back through the day, reflecting on it and saying thank you to God. And I came across that evening, and I began to weep as I reflected on it. I just began to weep. And the weeping seems to be so disproportionate to what had taken place. I was so moved, but I couldn't figure out why. And I finally just stopped and said, Lord, my response doesn't make any sense to me. Why am I feeling so deeply about what happened here tonight? What is going on of something else that you're doing that I need to partner with you, and I need to be more understanding? And that's when the Lord just showed me very carefully what was going on in my life. I was not just rejoicing over the harvest they were experiencing, but I discovered, as I reflected on it, that in my own life, what I would anticipate to be of a harvest, I hadn't experienced for 15 years in ministry. Oh, it's not that I hadn't been fruitful. I've been a supervisor in 2 different areas of the country. I've had the privilege of pastoring one of our great historic churches and turning it around. I've had great fruitful ministry this time, but it seemed that every assignment I had, I worked, I plowed, I planted, I cultivated, and got things really prepared. And just as the season of harvest was coming, the Lord would take me and take me to a new assignment. And assignment after assignment was rooted in the hard work and labor of tearing down, rooting up, establishing, building, and preparing. But the harvest was always the person right behind me. As they were coming in, they were getting the harvest of all the work we've done. And I enjoyed it from a distance, but I didn't get it. And that had been going on for 15 years. And so as I sat in my bedroom that night by myself weeping, I realized it was not just for the church planters, it was for my own soul. That I was getting to be in a place where the labor I had poured out, the harvest I would experience as well. And it was all of that crowding around of that weekend, but the Lord began to stir this text in a way that was so important for me. And I believe it's just a word for us as a district, for all of our churches, for all of our people. And it is this, that it is harvest time. That this is a season that maybe want to be defined differently by cultural shifts that are taking place. But in the spiritual realm, this is a season of God's activity, of things being broken up and a harvest of life coming forth that is really hard to define, except that it is simply this. It's something you've been longing for, waiting for, praying for, contending for, and in the moment when you thought it might be slipping away, it is actually breaking forth. And what you want to do right now is not miss it. You want to be attentive. You want to be mindful. You want to be saying, Lord, help me to see what you're up to. That's why your pastor, when he returns, is going to do such a great job of helping you as a congregation to walk your way through what God is doing in our culture and working through this time. But the point is, and the promise I sense is, this is springing forth time. It's time for it to happen. You know, see, when you've waited for something a long time and it starts to happen, it feels like it's coming early. I mean, see, I've been waiting for 15 years for this, and when it happened, I thought, wow, this is coming faster than I thought. I mean, a day before, I thought it was never going to happen. But when it happened, I started, wow, this is happening faster than I thought. How many want a wow, this is happening faster than I thought kind of experience? Absolutely. So you've been waiting, but now it's the wow. It's happening faster than I thought. But it actually is on target and on time with what God is doing. Listen, wherever you're at, you need to receive that because you need a harvest in your life. You don't want to miss it. So don't you want to be mindful. And then let's take a look at the last two stanzas. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Or I'm making rivers in the wilderness, roads in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love this. I love the fact that we can't find our way to where we're supposed to get. We cannot figure out how to get where we believe we're supposed to be. But God can. And God says, get ready. I'm going to make a road. I'm going to cut a pathway through things that you thought were impossible. And the texture of the land that he was talking about was not just mountainous, it had ravines. It's the kind of thing that you couldn't walk through at all. It would have been a disaster to try to think, well, I can get there straight away. But God says, I'm going to come to the impossible situation of your life, the place that you've been wanting access to in your life, and I'm going to carve out a road for you to walk on. I love that. I love the fact that I'm trying to get someplace for God, and I can't get there, but he says, but I'll make a way. And not only does it make a way, listen to what he does. He not only says roads in the wilderness, but it's going to be rivers in the desert. And so that means when he cuts a road for me, it's not just a momentary passage. It is sustainable life that he's creating for me. Because it's not roads and rivers, it's roads and rivers. It's a road creates and a river begins to flow right beside it. And something of life and sustaining capacity begins to happen. What God is doing among us right now is not just helping us find our way into the future, but he's going to do it in a way that's going to be life-giving and sustainable for more than your generation. Is something supposed to happen now? I love roads. I love rivers in deserts. But you have to believe that. In fact, the impact of making room for all of this is actually in the verses just following. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Let me look at that again. What do jackals and animals and owls have to do with this thing? I just felt like I'm, you know, Smokey the Bear. I went on a trip somewhere. Like, what is this all about? What it's all about is saying that the impact of welcoming what God is doing new, not holding him hostage to what he did in the past and saying the only thing he can do in the future is what it looks like there, but he's doing something now that we need to attend to. And as we attend to it and welcome it and receive it, it's going to be so profound, roads and rivers, that all of culture, listen to this, all of culture in that day, the whole world began to respond to it. The animals, the wildlife, everything begins to be responsive. Creation that's been groaning out for redemption begins to joy in what God was doing in his people. And if we will welcome the word of God, if we will welcome what he's doing in our lives in this season, that instead of this being a season of despair in any way, it becomes a season of promise, and the countercultural aspects of our life become so authentic, so real, that those who are in a wilderness experience of their own souls begin to be refreshed, and all of creation, mankind, begins to be shaped by this redemptive reality that we are experiencing as his people. This is God's word for us. Don't hold him confined to the past. Be attentive to what he's doing in this moment, but never for a moment not expect that God still has more for you. That God still has more for us. And that he has not forgotten our generation, but that he wants to visit us with a sweeping move of his grace that is defined by this prophet even today. How will you respond today? Well, let me tell you the story of one pastor's response to a prophetic word. I had gone to Texas to become the supervisor. And you need to know, when you move from California to Texas and you don't have any historic relationship with anybody, it's like a two-headed fire-breathing monster just arrives. No matter how good you are, nobody's going to, in Texas, is immediately going to trust anybody from California. Now, see, I oversaw four states, New Mexico, Arkansas, Oklahoma, and Louisiana, and one republic, Texas. But when I went there, the Lord gave me a vision of what He was going to do. He took me back to an experience I had when I took my children to go see one of those boats on the coastline that had been rebuilt about the Discoverers, like Francis Drake and those kind of boats, that era. I don't recall exactly what explorer they were pointing to, but it was some kind of a Spanish ship. That's all I remember. And I went aboard with my daughters to just explore history. And when I went down below the deck, here's how I explored history below the deck. Because that's how tall the ceiling was. I had one thought on that day. All Mexican, Hispanic sailors are short. That's all I could think of, because you couldn't survive if you were a tall Hispanic in that Navy. And I just remember how crippling it would have been to work under that kind of circumstance. When I arrived in that district and I was praying for the district, the Lord took me back to that place, and I felt myself hunched over. And then out of nowhere, it was like on the four corners of that deck, something was embedded in it, and they began to crank, and the deck that had crowded me began to rise. And as it rose, I began to stand taller and taller until I had reached the full stature of who God intended me to be. And I said to the district, God is raising a ceiling over your lives. The imposed limits that have happened of hellish origin or of human design because of lack of skills, you can address those, you can defeat the enemy in prayer. But the holy restraint that God has had upon you is being lifted, and there is going to be a rising of the ceiling over your life, and you're going to rise to the fullest stature of what God has for you. There was one pastor, one of the most gifted pastors in that district prior to my arrival, who had real problems with me coming from outside. And for some reason, there was a turmoil between the two of us. I did everything I could to honor and respect him and love him. But I just knew that I was an outsider, and it wasn't working. And towards the end of my time in service there, he'd asked me to come and speak at the church for the very first time, which I did. I was honored to be asked. And he introduced me, and I wasn't ready for the introduction. He introduced me by saying, I want to introduce you to our supervisor, who I believe God has appointed to be the supervisor of this district, and who I have been a problem to for the last 3 years. And he confessed it before his whole people. He says, I've been resistant of his leadership. I've been at times defiant, and I just challenge it all the time. But I wanted you to know that the Lord's changed my heart. This is the guy that God has given us. And now I want to introduce to you not just my supervisor. I want to introduce you my pastor. He sat down there, and I was not expecting that at all. I don't know what I was expecting, but I wasn't expecting that. And I looked at him, and now I have to define the building, though. The sanctuary was seated about 300 people, but the ceiling was just over 9 feet tall. Do you know how short that feels with 300 people? They didn't have room for an overhead behind you. They had to put TVs down the side walls so you could see the words that you were singing. So they are very good at taking the most constrained circumstance and doing something marvelous with it. But I turned to him, and I said these words. Because you have brought yourself under the Word of God, not underneath me, but you brought yourself under the Word of God, I'm telling you that within 18 months, God's going to move you from this facility to a ceiling that's raised. 15 months later, a property opened for them miraculously with 24-foot ceilings. And it stood as just a symbol of what it happens when you bring yourself under the Word of the Lord. It brings about a release. So you can leave here and you can debate this. You can wonder what this all means. Or you can simply say, Lord, I'm going to let you work this out. But I'm hearing this guy say something to me from your word today, and I want to bring myself under it. And what I want to bring myself under is this, that I'm not going to confine you to the best of my past. I'm not going to worship what you've done. I'm going to worship you who did it. And I'm going to be alert to what you're doing right now. I want to be mindful. I want to be attentive to the holy so I can welcome what you're saying and doing. And then I'm not only going to be a person who's going to learn from the past, I'm not only going to be a person who's going to live in the present, but I'm going to lean into this future. I'm going to lean into a future where, God, I couldn't find my way forward, but you helped me get there. That you made a road that I couldn't create. And then you said it was going to be sustainable, and you put a river right there. I want to live under that word. It is your season. It is time to spring forth. It's what God is saying. Receive it now as a word for you and a word for us collectively. Lord Jesus, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for all of the wonderful history that we have shared in over the years. But thank you that, God, we now not neglect it, not devalue it. We simply say what your word says. We will not dwell on the past. We will welcome the God of the present, and we will walk into a future that only he can create. We bring ourselves under your word of promise today. Let the harvest come for these dear ones. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.